Joshua 21, beginning at verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he promised to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he promised unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. I like that. Again, verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. This past week, there was an eerie discovery that perhaps you heard about. Last summer, as maybe you remember, there was some salvaging work going on the RMS Titanic, that famous ship that lies on the bottom of the Atlantic. And they brought up several items. Those items were in the news. And one of the items was very curious. It was a large leather suitcase. Of course, the contents were waterlogged, and so it took some time to carefully dry out those items. And then, in this past week, they were able to reveal and display a most interesting item that was taken out of that waterlogged suitcase last summer. It was a letter, and I read to you the news story. RMS Titanic Inc., the Atlanta company that owns the salvage rights to the Titanic, has discovered that a suitcase brought up from the wreck site this past summer contained the personal belongings of a 17-year-old man named Edgar Samuel Andrew. Among the suitcase contents, the company found an ironic letter written by Andrew before the Titanic's demise. Andrew, a citizen of Argentina, boarded the Titanic in Southampton, England, not far from where he was attending school. Andrew bought a ticket to board the steamship Oceanic, but due to a coal strike, he was forced to change his ticket and go aboard the Titanic. He wrote his girlfriend Josie, quote, "You figure, Josie, I had to leave on the 17th this month aboard the Oceanic, but due to the coal strike, that steamer cannot depart, so I have to go 1 week earlier on board the Titanic. It really seems unbelievable that I have to leave a few days before your arrival here, but there's no help for it. I've got to go. You figure, Josie, I am boarding the greatest steamship in the world, but I don't really feel proud of it at all. Right now, I wish the Titanic were lying at the bottom of the ocean." End of letter, with his name signed. Amazing. In that suitcase, a letter from a young man sort of cursing the ship that he was boarding. "I wish it was lying on the bottom of the ocean." Be careful what you say. Interesting. A discovery was made that was rather eerie, kind of haunting. A letter written in that way. For me, I made a discovery this past week, salvaging the scriptures. That is, going through the scriptures that I have known very well and have taught on before, but somehow, as I brought them up, if you would, and looked at them again, I was most touched by a particular passage, the one that we're talking through this morning or this afternoon. It really hit me. It was a discovery that impacted me. It was a rediscovery that encouraged me. And I was talking to my wife, Tambo, last night, Tammy, and I was saying, you know, I just don't know how to express what this passage means to me, the way it's touching my heart. It's just an amazing thing. It's a real personal discovery, if you would. This letter from our God that speaks to you and me as we dig it up, as we bring it to the surface. And what it said to my heart, even last night, as I was studying through this section of Joshua to come and share with you, I found myself just saying, this is awesome. How do I explain it? Well, I'm going to try to, because you see, this passage I taught on when I was 23 years of age. It was the last time that I taught on this passage. Now I'm 48. Time has gone by. I've got a few years under my belt and some stuff over my belt too. Be that as it may, it's those 10 pounds in 10 minutes, Denise, that, you know, yeah. It really hit me last night in reflecting on, in thinking about, in preparing this talk for you, for us today. It hit me and I was just tickled pink. And delighted, for you see, this verse is a verse that directly applies to me, to you too. It says in verse 45, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Corson. Oh, wait, it doesn't say house of Corson, it says house of Israel. Wait. Israel means governed by God. And if your house is a house where you have said, we want you to govern us, we want you to have your way, then this verse applies to you directly today. You are governed by God. So am I. And we can say it's true. Lord, this verse applies to me. It applies to you. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Corson, all came to pass. And when I was 23 and taught this passage, it's interesting because I was saying, I know this is true. God said it. Let's believe it and see what He'll do. Now, oh my, 25 years have gone by, a quarter of a century, and I get to sit here today and tell you the truth. I know this is so, not just because it's in the scripture, oh, that would be reason enough, but because I, over the past 25 years, have seen all come to pass. I'm amazed. I'm not talking to you this afternoon about a theological theory. I'm able to say, because I'm older than a lot of you, most of you, and I've walked with the Lord for a lot of years now, over 45 years really, and I can tell you with absolute certainty, this verse is true. Every promise that God has made to me, He has kept. It's not a matter of simply saying, well, I believe He will. I'm here to say today, He has done everything He said He would do without exception. And it tickles me. And I'm blown away. The Lord promised abundant life. I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And you know what? I have that. I have an abundant, full life. If I was to die today, I would die a very happy guy. I mean that. Even if there was no heaven, and by the way, there is a heaven. But even if there was no heaven, now listen, don't quote me saying John said there was no heaven. Even if in theory there was no heaven, no afterlife, if I could go back and live my life again, I would do it exactly the same. Oh, there's some mistakes I've made that I wouldn't do again. There's some adjustments, obviously. But overall, overarching, I would do it exactly like I've done it. That is, give my heart to the Lord, offer my life in service for the Lord, and daily walk with the Lord, because I have had an absolutely abundant life, just like he said. Just like this declares, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. All came to pass. I have had peace. Even yesterday, my daughter Jessie's 23rd birthday. And I wonder what she would look like. And I wonder if she would have kids at this time. And I wonder how that would be. But you know, as I'm pondering that, and at the gravesite, I realize, you know, Lord, you've done precisely what you said you would do. A peace in my heart. And quite frankly, I'm happy for my daughter. I'm delighted that she is in the arms of her love, her Lord. And she's having a better time than she would ever have with us here on earth. There's a peace. I look at my house in Jacksonville where I've lived now for 23 plus years. And my Volkswagen out here, it was a little cold today with its top down driving up the hill, but be that as it may, I like my Volkswagen. I enjoy my house. I'm a blessed guy. The Lord said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches. And guess what? I'm here to say he has done precisely what he promised to do. Oh, there were times in those earlier years and even presently when sometimes you might wonder, how is this going to work practically? But it always does. It's like David, our brother. David, the psalmist, declared in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor begging for bread. In other words, God will do exactly as he said. He will supply your needs. He'll fulfill your desires. He'll give you peace. He'll bring you into abundance. I've watched how he's blessed my offspring. I'm so pleased and proud of what the Lord has done in all of my kids and now my granddaughter too. And Dylan, Vicky, you can relate to this as you're watching your family unfold. You just say, it's awesome. Lord, what you've done. How could this be? You know, we were young parents one time, Dell. You know, Vicki, you still are. But Dell, you and I were young at one time. And we were pondering parenting and having meetings about parenting, you know, and all that stuff. And we're still trying to figure it out. No, we can see that in spite of us, the Lord has done exactly what he promised to do. That if we commit our way unto him, that if we give our kids to him, he will bless and see them through. And I look over every area. I won't bore you, but I can go right down the list. In fact, I was flipping through some journals yesterday. And I was amazed to see things that I entered when I was 23 and 24 and 25. Questions that I had. Dilemmas that I was in. Problems that I was wrestling through. And I go right down the list of those now yellowing pages on those journals and say, I can't believe this. Lord, you came through in every instance, in every way, point by point. The stuff I thought would never work out has worked out marvelously. The battles I thought would never end, there's peace in the land presently. Lord, you've come through, and even in those things that I journaled, wrote down a quarter century ago, that I prayed with passion, but he chose to say no. Guess what? I look back now and say, thank you for saying no. Kind of like if you're my age and, well, you know. You can recall back in high school, you saw her, had a crush on her, tried to go out with her, but she really wouldn't give you the time of day. And you prayed and you named it and claimed it and whatever it might be, but it just didn't unfold. It just didn't work out and your heart was broken. And then when you hit my age, our age, you get to go to these things called class reunions. Number 30 for me. And there you are at the class reunion. And you see her. And all you can say is, praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Or you see him. Whatever the case might be. But it's true. You know, we think we know what we want, and then you get some years under your belt and you look back and you say, perfect, Lord. You've done everything that you said you would do. All came to pass. And even if there was no heaven or no afterlife, there's still no other way that I would rather live my life. As I look back and I realize the promises of my Father have come true. It's all come to pass. And as for many of you, an older brother, I'm telling you, you're going to discover the same thing for you too. As the years unfold, and as you begin to look back, and read through those old prayer logs or journals, you'll say, man, it's true. The Lord has come through in every way He's promised to. Well, John, is that true for everybody? Well, it can be. He wants it to be. That's His intention for you, for me, most definitely. There is one issue, though. See, these guys went into the promised land. They fought the battles for 7 years. Seven is the number of completion. There was a struggle. There was a battle. 7 years in duration. And then it says, after 7 years, the land had rest, verse 44. And their enemies were done in, it goes on to say. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand, and there was no good thing held back from them. It came to pass. All came to pass. However, that wasn't experienced by the previous generation. Their moms and their dads, their grandparents too. Because the previous generation, you know the story, most of you, they too had an opportunity to go into the land of promise. They were at the boundary. They were at the border. They could see it. They could smell it. They could even taste it. For you see, grapes were brought out from the promised land by those guys, those 12 spies. And they could taste of the fruit. And they could see what was ahead. And they could smell it. They were so close. But the Bible says there was a problem. It wasn't their getting naked and dancing around a golden calf in obvious sin and rebellion. It wasn't their carnality that popped up time and time and time again that kept them out of the promised land. It wasn't any of those issues that we would say, well, that would be a barrier to experience the abundance and blessings of God. But that wasn't it at all. It was a very simple, singular issue. Keeping a finger here in Joshua or a marker, turn with me as we see what God's Word has to say about what will keep me, what will keep you from all the blessings that He wants to bestow upon us. Turn to the book of Hebrews, would you please? Hebrews chapter 3. Book in the New Testament, kind of hard to find, so you might want to look at the table of contents and turn there. But Hebrews chapter 3 talks about the previous generation, the ones that didn't enter in, the ones that wasted away in the wilderness wanderings day after day after day until 40 years had gone by and the whole generation died off. Talking about that group that didn't enter in, it says in verse 19 of chapter 3, so we see that they could not enter in because of what? Again? Once more? That's the deal. It wasn't their sin and rebellion dancing around the calf, as I said previously, or a host of other issues that we can discover as we read about their story. It was one simple deal. They just didn't believe. And because of unbelief, they didn't enter in, that previous generation. Now their kids learned the lesson. And their kids said, okay, we're going to believe what God has to say. And if He says that we can go in and be blessed and have victory and enjoy prosperity, then we are going to step up and step in and believe that the Lord is going to take us through and bless us as He's promised to. And they were blessed in the promised land. But these guys, they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. So chapter 4 goes on to say, let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2, mark this. It's an important scripture. For unto us was the gospel, the good news preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See, the previous generation heard the word. The promises were proclaimed to them. The invitation was extended for them. But they didn't mix it with faith. See? And the writer of Hebrews says to you and me, be careful, because the good news is going to be shared. But it will profit you nothing if you don't believe it and mix it with faith. If I sit here and am dubious and cynical, doubtful and critical, and say, well, that might apply to John or somebody else, because after all, you know, he's a professional religious guy. So he's got to have faith. But I live in the real world. And he can sit there and pontificate all he wants. Fact of the matter is, in my world, it doesn't package up. It doesn't work out. It's not that simple. And so you hear the promises like they heard the word. But you don't mix it with faith like they didn't mix it with faith. And that's the only thing, precious people, that will keep me and keep you from experiencing the promises that He has freely given to us is simply not believing. The word is given. Be careful, He says to us, that you don't make the same error, that you don't hear the word and not believe it, and thus it will do you no good whatsoever. God says, tithe. Do you? Well, I can't afford to do that. It's not practical. Come on, get real. Good indication. It takes faith to say, I'm going to let go of His money. I'm going to let it go and see if He'll come through. The Bible says, it's a real key. If I hear the word and mix it with faith and say, okay, it might take 7 years like it took them in their day, but I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to believe that He will do what He promises to. See, Turn the page to the right and go to Hebrews chapter 6 for further information on this abundant life that God intends for you and me. Be not slothful, verse 12. Don't get lazy. Don't be cynical. Don't be hazy. That's the idea of being slothful. You just kind of say, oh, well, that's never going to work, so I'm just going to sit here and endure this sermon or whatever it might be, this time in my life. Hopefully muddle through and make it through someday, some way. No, don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith, listen, who through faith, listen, who through faith and what? Patience. Inherit the promises. It takes faith, patience. God gives a promise, and then He performs it. But there is a period of time between when the promise is given and the performance of that promise is enjoyed. And this is the key. Took them 7 years. God said, as we saw previously, hear the word, mix it with faith, and they, verse 12, don't be slothful, don't get cynical, but rather say, I'm on course. I'm going to keep to the course that God has called me to. I'm going to believe in the promises that He's given to us in the Scriptures. And as I believe and have patience, it says here, through faith and patience, they inherit the promises. How many people, I wonder, give up a day or a week or a month or a year too soon, and they just missed it. God declares, don't be slothful. I want to bless you. I'm going to bless you. Nothing can stop the blessings from coming your way except unbelief. You hear the word, but you don't mix it with faith. You lose patience. You get slothful. That will undo what would have been sent to you. Faith and patience, they inherit the promises. And then, example. The father of faith, Abraham. When God made, verse 13, promise to Abraham, He said, verse 14, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, verse 15, after Abraham and patiently endured, he what? Obtained the promise. And he goes down in history and is celebrated throughout eternity as a grand man. Father Abraham, he patiently endured. He heard the word. He chose to believe. He mixed it with faith. He patiently endured. And incredibly, amazingly, it came to pass. See, here's the thing. The single issue that will keep me and keep you from all the blessings He intends to send to me and give to you is simply this: unbelief. 3,000 plus promises, depending on how you number it, are written in the Scriptures. Promise after promise after promise. They're all there. And because they, in Joshua 21, chose to step out and believe it to be true, they experienced it all. It all came to pass. And the same is true for me. I've experienced all the blessings of God that I could ever hope for, more than I could have imagined. For one simple reason. When I was 23, I said, I'm going to believe God. Not because I'm a righteous guy, not because of the power of my prayer, not because of the depth of my devotion. I've just simply chosen to believe Him. Lord, You said, example, if I tithe, You'll open the windows of heaven. I believe You for that. You said, Lord, if I believe on You that I will be saved and my house, I believe You for my kids. You've said that You will supply all my needs. You said that You will give me a peace in time of difficulty. You said that your joy is going to be my strength. You said that you would bless. And I believe you. And now I can tell you, not just in theory, not just in hope, but in reality, it's true. Just believe. Believe and receive. That's all you got to do. Well, you know, John, this idea of believing, that might be simple for you, but listen, you're holding up an example, Abraham, or you're talking about those guys, the children of Israel entering into the promised land. But me, you say, I don't have faith that God's going to bless my marriage, or bless my kids, or bless my vocation. I just don't believe it. Because my faith is not very great. My faith is very weak. Are you sure? Are you sure your faith is not great? I suggest to you today that you are colossal, gigantic, titanic, huge. You're jumbo in faith. Jumbo. Jumbo. Jumbo didn't always mean jumbo. Jumbo, the word that we use, that's, you know, extra large, really big jumbo size, came from a famous elephant from, a generation ago. He was named Jumbo because he was the biggest elephant ever living in captivity. A big guy, really huge. And they named him Jumbo, an African name, and that became synonymous with extra big, extra large, supersized, see. But the funny thing about Jumbo, by the way, I don't know if you heard this too, speaking of Barnum and Bailey, but last week, the last guy that played the character of Bozo died. So Bozo's no more. Left some really big shoes to fill. But be I got to quit clowning around, but really, the idea of Jumbo is an amazing one to me because Jumbo, this massive elephant, the biggest known in history, when Barnum and Bailey traveled around, they actually had Jumbo secured by putting a 2.5-foot stake into the ground, 2.5-foot, tying a chain around one end of the stake and tying the other end of the chain around his tree trunk-like leg. Now here's this elephant. Elephants have tremendous strength. Any elephant does. In fact, this was again in the news this week that caught my attention from India, speaking of elephants and that type of thing. From Guwahati, India, a wild elephant pulled a man down from a tree, trampled him to death, and for 2 weeks has refused to part with the corpse, police said in India yesterday. The man climbed the tree to escape a herd of wild rampaging elephants through his village. One elephant grabbed him, pulled him down to the ground, and broke both his legs. Quote, the elephant must have gotten even more irritated as the villagers were trying to free the man, a forest ranger said. So it trampled him to death and took the body along with him. That was 2 weeks ago. It refuses to give the body up. So in India right now, there's this elephant with a body that he's dragging around or carrying in his trunk or whatever it might be. It's not funny, but these elephants are strong. They're huge. They're powerful. And Jumbo was the biggest elephant known to man. Now, here's the thing. He could just twitch a muscle, literally, and pull a 2.5-foot stake out of the ground. That's a piece of cake. That's like a toothpick for Jumbo, for any elephant, really, but for Jumbo particularly. But here's what elephant trainers know. They take elephants when they're little guys and they put a chain around their leg and they put a stake, a 5-foot stake, into the ground that is linked to the leg of the elephant via the chain. And the little guy will spend a couple of weeks trying to get free, and then he realizes, I can't get free from this 5-foot stake as a little elephant, you see. And then he decides, I'm stuck. So whenever a stake goes in the ground, I can't move. So then, from that time on, the elephant guys can just put a little stick in the ground, literally a little stake, and Jumbo thinks, oh, well, I don't have a chance. He's been tricked. He's a Dumbo. He's been fooled by the diabolical trainer, if you would, and so too have you and I, because we say, John can talk about faith, but not me. I just don't have any. Let me suggest to you something. You have jumbo-size faith. How so? You are in the hall of faith. I am. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn a few more pages to the right and look with me at the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is the hall of faith, as many of you know. Men like Moses and Abraham, women like Sarah, guys like Gideon and Samson, heroes of the faith, an exclusive group, a limited number of individuals are mentioned in Hebrews 11. But watch this. Faith, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for. What is faith? It's the stuff of things that you hope for. Not, well, I hope it happens, but hope in the Bible means absolute expectation of what? Coming good. I know that this is going to happen. That good is going to come my way. I know it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3, this applies to you. It speaks about me. Through faith, we understand. So, leading the way, right behind the elders in Hebrews 11, is you and me. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, we understand that the worlds around us and the stars over us and everything that we see has been made by Him, not via evolution. It was made out of things which didn't appear previously. It didn't evolve, but God said the word. It is the true Big Bang theory. God said, let there be, and bang, there it was. He spoke the worlds into existence. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you're sitting here today and you believe that's true, I believe that all things were created by Him and for Him. Let me tell you something. That is an indication of the hugeness, the colossal size and strength of your faith. Because you see, you can get into endless discussions about creationism and evolution. And I like to talk about this stuff, and it does intrigue me. And evolution is so very flawed, and there's so many problems and fallacies with the evolutionary model. But the fact of the matter is, when all the smoke is cleared away, and you get to the bottom line, listen to me, evolution and creation both come down to a single issue. It's called faith. You cannot prove or disprove either one. Oh, you can show the flaws and the fallacies and the problems with evolution. That can be done quite easily. But bottom line is, when you get right down to it, both have to be accepted by, ultimately, faith. That's the issue. You can't prove nor disprove creationism scientifically, and you can't prove or disprove evolution scientifically. We can point out many problems and all kinds of flaws and all sorts of discrepancies and contradictions, but ultimately, if you're involved in an honest dialogue with an evolutionist, you have to come to the conclusion that in reality, scientifically, both models, evolution and creation, are based on faith, what you choose to believe. So what? If you're sitting here and you say, I believe that all things were made by Him. I believe that there is a Creator, that God did make the heavens over me, the world around me. I believe that. It was made out of nothing. It didn't evolve because some atomic subparticle blew up, imploded, exploded, and so forth and so on eons ago, and suddenly, capriciously, serendipitously, we're here now. I don't believe that. I believe there's a master plan And there's a designer and a creator. If you believe that, that's the toughest thing to believe. Everything else is a piece of cake. All the other promises that are here for your marriage, for your family, for your vocation, your profession, the abundance, the peace, the joy, the prosperity, all the rest, everything else is secondary. In other words, you've already done the hard stuff when you believe in all that is around me is made by a personal God who has a plan for me. And the second hardest thing, the second biggest issue deals with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I won't believe it unless I can put my fingers in the hole in his side and touch the wounds in his hands. That's what Thomas said that day. Jesus then appeared to Thomas and showed him the wounds. And you know what Thomas had to say. My Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, Thomas, Thomas, you have seen and believed. Good. But blessed are those who have what? Not seen and believed. Do you believe in the resurrection? Jesus, with a sparkle in his eye and a grin on his face, would say, awesome. You have not seen me physically. You have not touched me. But you believe in me. Blessed. You are a blessed person. If you believe in the resurrection, you're a blessed person. If you believe in creation, you're a blessed person. You have huge faith, colossal faith, titanic faith, jumbo faith. You're in here, chapter 11. I said last hour, I don't mean chapter 11 like you're thinking, some of you. But this chapter. You're in chapter, you're right here. This is me. I'm in chapter 11 too. So are you. Because we believe that there is a God who is creator, and we believe that there is a Lord who is risen. Jesus said, happy, blessed are you. The Bible says, hall of faith for you. So what are you suggesting? Just this. Everything else is a piece of cake. And when the Father when the enemy whispers in your ear, you're not going to see that happen. You're never going to see that work out. That which you're believing for, that which you've been praying about, it's never going to happen. Because your faith is too weak. You need to remember this lesson. And you need to say, you know what? I have got, by God's grace and because He has sovereignly put it within me, huge faith. I believe creation was accomplished by my Father. And I believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. And that could not be believed by me unless the Father gave huge, colossal-sized faith to me. He has given me the faith for the big stuff. This other thing, these other items, whatever they might be, they're just a little stake. Boom. And you rip it out and you walk free and you enter in. And you say, I'm believing you today, Lord, that you're going to do what your word says you will. For my family, for my finances, for the ministry that I'm a part of, for my wife or my husband, my children, my grandkids, whatever it might be, I'm going to believe what you have to say. I'm not going to any longer wander around in disbelief and fail to enter in. Let me ask you a question as we go our way today. Honestly. Do you really believe that God is going to do what He said He would do? Or do you say, for others maybe, for most possibly, but I just don't have enough faith, or I'm just too much of a sinner. God would say to you today, you have jumbo faith, way more than you need. And the issue isn't sin. The issue is just simply believe and receive. And then enter in. Hear the word. Mix it with faith. Patiently endure. And you'll look back in the coming days, in the coming years, and you'll say, you'll have to say, hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? Done all the things that He said He would? Hasn't the Lord been good? Hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? Done all the things that He said He would? Hasn't the Lord been good? Hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? Done all the things that He said He would? Hasn't the Lord been good? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. I can't believe how good God is. I know you can't either. It's just amazing what He's done for us. It's absolutely incredible. We're sitting here today, a blessed group of people. And the best is yet to come, by the way. Heaven. This is my verse. I now have really sort of changed my life verse. This is my new, my life verse changes about every third day, but this is my life verse right now. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. It's true. Dell, it's true, isn't it? It really is. I want us to read that verse again, out loud, together. Only when you come to this last or second to last phrase, house of Israel, I want you to read out loud and put your last name there, where Israel is. If you're governed by God, if you want Him to be in control of your life and your family, then you're Israel. You're governed by Him. Let's read that verse out loud. And you read and say, yeah, this is for my family, for me. Verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Korsan. All came to pass. I want us to do it again, only with 10 times more conviction. And just believe it to be true. It has been, it is, and it will be to an even greater degree. If you believe and receive, even as we read, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Korsan. All came to pass. Last phrase again. All came to pass. Not some, not a bunch, not most. What does it say? All came to pass. Of every good thing that God had spoken, nothing was left undone. And it won't be for you, and it hasn't been for me, if we'll just believe and receive. You watch. You wait. You'll see. Let's pray. Father, we sit here today and we are grateful to You. And we are thankful today for the fulfilling of the promises that we claimed months ago or years ago or decades ago. And Lord, we've seen you do just what you promised you would do. And I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. All we have need of, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, to me, to us. And I am so thrilled, Father, to be your child. I am so grateful, Jesus, to be your disciple. I'm amazed that you would allow us this privilege, that the promises numbering in the thousands would be sent our way to grab a hold of and mix with faith and then wait and see and watch you come through so gloriously. And we're grateful, Lord. And Lord, we understand that there are parts in our hearts that are fearful and dark, disbelieving and dubious, complaining and cynical, murmuring and doubtful. But Lord, we come to this table right now. Jesus, you are the author and perfecter of faith. And I would pray that as we eat of you, that you would enter into the innermost recesses, the innermost parts, even the dark parts of my heart. And Lord, you as the author and perfecter of faith would live in me and live through us. That Lord, those things that are cynical would just be driven out, and those things that are doubtful would be cast away, and that we would, Lord, as we eat of you, would allow your faith, Jesus, to be embedded in us, your life, Lord, to be lived through us. And as we drink of your blood, I'm grateful today that where I have lacked faith and not believed and murmured and all the rest, that you have provided for that, Father, in the blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we come to the table right now. We climb up. We accept the invitation to come and dine.